Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And last week we went over the first, the part one of verse 2. And we talked about walking in love and kind of what that means. And so walking in love, on one hand, we talked, you can love someone, and there's maybe different levels as far as like, children or spouse or parent. You know, that's I understand that part. But when we were looking in love, or looked at hate last week, and we looked at, for example, Jacob, how it specified that he loved Joseph more. And his brothers hated Joseph because of that, and it caused tension because of that, and it caused a division in the family. And so if we were to apply that spiritually, when we have, we're supposed to love people in general as a whole, but as a body, if there's hate, or in other words, loving less, can cause a division. And it can cause strife, and it can destroy. And so we talked about that last week. And we talked about we walk in love just as Christ loved us. And we kind of hinted at, and that's what we're going to look at a little bit more today as well. We hinted at walking in love isn't just easy to do. You know, we think of, man, that person's just really hard to love. Well, there's a lot of people that did things to Jesus that were really hard to love, okay? And so, but Jesus still loved them for that and loved us for that. And so that's something that I think we need to take in consideration when we're talking about how are we supposed to walk in love. If we're supposed to walk like Christ walked, then that is also in the realm of walking in love, is that loving people when they're not that easy to love. And so we're going to go ahead. Someone want to read verse 5 or chapter 5, verse 2 of Ephesians chapter 5.
And walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma.
Okay, so emphasizing there that love has to do with sacrifice. And we talked about, again, Jesus there, how he offered himself as an offering and sacrifice. So love is not something, I mean, on one hand you could say love is sacrifice. You're sacrificing yourself to love someone else, okay? Love is not selfish, okay? And we got that from 1 Corinthians 13. But we sacrifice ourselves to love someone else or to love people. All right, turn to Romans chapter 18. Keep your hand in Ephesians 5. Again, Romans 13. Did I say 18? Romans 13. Romans 13. And we read this last week, but we'll just kind of emphasize it again. Romans 13, 8 through 10.
Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not commit murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law.
Okay, so notice there, and we talked last week again, but and we can go into some detail on that. You know, if you love, if the love fulfills the law, and the neighbor, on one hand, in the scripture, talking about loving your neighbor doesn't just refer to the neighbor, the guy next door, but at times it talks about referring to the body of Christ, but also it talks about in general, as people, as a whole. We love the neighbor, it fulfills the law, and why it fulfills the law is if you love someone, you're not going to commit adultery against them, you're not going to murder them, you're not going to steal from them, you're not going to covet what they have. You love your neighbor as yourself, and you know how you want to be treated, that's how you treat someone else. And it's not just as simple, well, I guess I'm really not hurting somebody. Because you can not hurt somebody, you can not murder somebody, and love them less, and not love them. You don't hate them, but you don't love them. And so that's really equivalent. If you don't love them, you hate them. And I know that's maybe kind of a sharp statement, and might be like, well, that's kind of, I don't know if that's quite right. But we see in Jacob's example, that's what happened. Is that the loving less resulted in hate, even if it didn't start out that way, hate came from it. Now, maybe he didn't hate his kids, but hate came from it. And so, unless we love like Christ loved and sacrifice in love, we aren't going to fulfill the law. So, but keep in your mind there, though, that love is the fulfillment of the law, it says there. Now, let's turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians, right before Ephesians. Galatians chapter 6. And we're going to come back here and read it in as a whole in the context. But first, I want to read verse 2. So Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Okay, so we just read in Romans 13 that love was the fulfillment of the law. Christ here, if Paul says here that bearing one another's burdens is a fulfillment of the law. And what Paul says in Ephesians 5, verse 2, is that we walk in love just as Christ loved us and gave himself as an offering and a sacrifice. So if you talk about bearing someone's burdens, if you look at Christ as the example, when he was bearing our burdens, he was sacrificing himself. He sacrificed himself to love us. If we are going to do the same thing, we are bearing each other's burdens, we are sacrificing ourselves to love someone. And so the loving someone isn't just not telling them what's wrong. That's actually not loving them. Like, the idea people have of love is that, well, you're not mean to them. Well, that's just because you're not mean to them doesn't mean you love them. Loving them is bearing their burdens. Loving them is sacrificing yourself for the person. Okay, now I'm not saying that, like, we can kind of get overwhelmed and think, well, maybe we're not really loving someone like everyone like we should. But the character of that is that I'm seeking the best for everybody. That's what that character should be like. Is that no matter what, I don't want to harm them, don't want to do anything. I want them to succeed spiritually, and that's what a love is. That's what that character is. Okay, so when that's developed, then it when it gets down to persecution, then because if you don't have that in your mind before, you're not going to be able to love someone when they're persecuting you. But if you have in your mind before that, I want their best for them spiritually, and understand where God, His plan and how we're secure in Him. Then we can love them through that, even though it's tough. But we're not going to be successful at that if we don't have that in our mind to start with. And we're going to look at what Paul has here. Let's just turn back to Ephesians 5 a second here again. And we're going to look at some examples Paul talks about himself. But this one here, we read a couple weeks ago, and we went over this verse in Ephesians 5, verse 1. Someone want to read that, please.
Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children.
Okay, so Paul, when he writes this, he's saying, be imitators of God, and then he goes into talking about love one another, just as Christ loved. So we're imitating God, and then we are loving them. Okay, so that's why... The first and foremost commandment is love your Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Thus you fulfill the whole law. Because we're imitating God, we are loving the person like ourselves, seeking the best for them, and that is not checking off the list for the law, but that's developing the character that the law couldn't do, because it's developing the person that is caring and sacrificing themselves for someone. And not seeking their own. Now, Paul uses that. We turn over to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And so we're going to read in verse 1, and then we're going to back up into chapter 10 and look in that context there of what Paul is talking about here right when he's talking about imitating Christ. So 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, please.
Be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ.
Okay, so Paul writing here, he's saying to be imitators of me because I am that of Christ. Okay, so similar to Ephesians 5, we imitate our Lord because Paul was an imitator of Christ, and that is how we're going to, an example to follow how to love someone. Now, let's back up a couple verses into chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians there. And someone want to read, start with verse 32 and 33.
Either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the Church of God, just as I also please all men and all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved.
Okay, so Paul is not seeking his own profit. He's not being selfish in this. Love is not selfish. He is seeking the profit so that many may be saved. And then right after that is the verse he says, I am an imitator of Christ, or be imitators of me just as I am also of Christ. Now, before we kind of sum this up, let's back up a few more verses to verse 23. And someone want to read verse 23 all the way through the end of the chapter, verse 33, please.
All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. Eat anything that is sold in the meat market without asking questions for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. And if one of the unbelievers invites you and you wish to go, eat anything that is set before you without asking questions for conscience sake. But if anyone should say to you, this is meat sacrificed to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you for conscience sake. I mean, not your own conscience, but the other man's, for why is my freedom judged by another's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I slandered considering that for which I give thanks? Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the Church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved.
Okay, so when we look at that then, and right prior to chapter 11, verse 1, where he says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ, he talks about, back in chapter 10, verse 23, not all things are lawful, but they're not always profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. And so when he's talking there, is it, and he's using the example of food. There could have been many examples that Paul could have used, but the food situation was, okay, when you sacrificed idols and people were eating the idols and they were eating in celebration of whatever demon it was they were worshiping, okay? And that's what they were, in the culture, that's what that was looking like. And so when Paul was saying, you know, meat is meat, okay? It doesn't mean if it was sacrificed to idols that it's anything different. It's not contaminated now, okay? And so he's using this example. When you have the Jews and they're like, well, we can't be, you know, it's pretty tough to eat meat. You know, you ate that sacrifice to idols, or even if on the other way, if somebody saw that and they're like, I thought you were a Christian. I didn't know you ate meat sacrificed to idols. I mean, we don't have this quite understanding, something to understand in our culture is this way because we don't have the big sacrifice meat to idols in our country and the culture we have. But Paul is using this as an example, and it's not only limited to meat or food. This is an example that he's using that, hey, you know, if don't seek your own good, but that of the neighbor. And this can apply to alcohol, like I've talked about before, or it could apply to quite a few things. You know, don't seek your own good. How is it going to be the best to seek the person or anybody else? What's the best situation you can do to put yourself in to be able to help them? Seek the interests of others. And he's talking about that, and that's what he says in his, at the last part of verse 33 of chapter 10, that I also please all men and all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me, just as I am also of Christ. See, that's the character that Christ had, is that it's not that he caved on things that were necessary. It's that he chose to put himself in situations so that he could help someone. Instead of, the example we might use today is maybe burning bridges or something. Okay? Maybe there's different battles to pick. There's battles that Christ picked, and he, if you want to call it, died on them. Okay? Because he picked battles to die on. And there were some times, depending on the situation, that it wasn't pushed on certain things. And so what I'm saying is that the character isn't to prove someone wrong. The character is to seek their benefit. And that's what love is. And that's how Christ loved, and as a sacrifice. And that's how we are to follow as an example, as a sacrifice. That type of character is what we want to have. Okay? Any comments on that?
Just one comment I had there with your kind of last thought was, you know, Christ, he took a stand on certain things, like you said, even to the point of dying on them. Mm-hmm. But when you really look at that, he was looking, those are all, he had people's spiritual interests
right.
in mind when he did that. Mm-hmm. He wasn't concerned so much about the physical results of it. He was looking at the spiritual implication there, and I think that's mm-hmm. one thing we're kind of going along with what Paul is saying there, it's in reference to the food, it's like, the food itself is not that important. It's how you treat that person and
right.
if you're going to be profitable mm-hmm. to help bring them to Christ. Mm-hmm. Like, are you willing to end all relations with mm-hmm. this individual because you don't like the food that he eats?
Right.
Like, it's foolish to sever your ties with somebody
right.
over something that simple.
Right.
And we need to look at the spiritual picture, I guess. Mm-hmm. And I think that's what Paul's getting at there. And really, that's what, in the battles that Jesus picked, that's really where he took his stand as well.
Right, right. And people have used the meat. And again, it's an example to apply to a lot of things. But in Romans 14, which we're going to read, actually, just go ahead and turn to Romans 15. But when we read Romans 13 before, and we talked about love fulfilling the law, and then he goes into 14, and he talks about understanding the weaker Christian and such. And then when he's going on to that, in relation to what we talked about in 1 Corinthians there, he's like, food is nothing. Why should I be judged? Because it's not my conscience that's bothered if I eat meat sacrificed to idols, but the person who brought it up to me, their conscience. Because why is my freedom judged by someone else's conscience? It's not that having idol or eating the meat sacrificed to idols is anything, but it's for their benefit. Okay? And so when he's talking here, we're going to read chapter 15, verse 1 through 3.
Now we who are strong ought to bear the weakness of those without strength, and not just please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached thee fell upon me.
Okay, so just as Christ in his example, again, it's not that any food sacrificed to idols was anything. It's not that any unclean animal or anything eating that was anything. It was how are we going to reach the lost the best we can. Now, again, there are certain stands that we take that the lost doesn't like it. We can't, we're not going to cave on that. But right in the middle, when he talks in chapter 13 about love in Romans there, talking about love and fulfilling the whole law, and he goes into chapter 14, and a lot of people will use this as an excuse to bind other people. Well, you can't do that because that offends me. And that's not why Paul wrote the passage. Paul wrote the passage is that we should, okay, yeah, it might offend somebody, so maybe we should figure out a way to maybe not do it for a time being, to try and see if we can get that person to realize the error. And then eventually, I mean, if they don't really care about it, if all they're using it for is to some way to limit, then that's not on us anymore. But the idea is that we are going to bear the weaknesses of the weaker brother. Now, in the context here of Christians, this is not necessarily that we're limited and bound by, you know, we're not bound anyway, but the idea is not like, oh, you know, the world's going to, you know, we could say, well, we shouldn't have a building because, you know, a lot of wicked congregations have buildings, and so we don't want to have the appearance that we're one of those. I mean, that's foolish to say that, okay? But when we're trying to win someone or to preach to them, don't burn the bridges. Don't put obstacles in a way that really don't matter, that, hey, maybe, you know, maybe I don't need to do this as publicly as I have been, and so I can have the opportunity to try and reach someone else. And an example is that Paul, when he took Timothy, so Timothy's father was a Gentile and his mother was a Jew, so Timothy wasn't circumcised, and so he took and circumcised Timothy for the purpose of being able to preach to the Jews. But when Titus came, on the other hand, when there were some people saying that you should circumcise, or else, you have to circumcise or else you can't be saved, Titus wasn't circumcised for that purpose of not giving into that. Okay, so it wasn't that circumcision was anything or uncircumcision meant anything. It was that Timothy had that done so that he could preach to the Jews. And Titus didn't, because there were some Jewish Christians that were coming in and trying to lay laws upon the church to say, you have to be circumcised or else you're not saved. And Titus wasn't circumcised because of that. Okay, and so that's what we're talking about when we're looking at love there, as in Timothy's case, is that how can I eliminate an obstacle? Okay, how can I seek out the other interest or someone else's interest? And that's not necessarily our culture today, but there's things that are like that that maybe we can change. That how can we change this to remove the obstacle to try and reach someone that maybe wouldn't be reached otherwise? Okay, and that's what I think we need to, that character we need to develop there. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And we're going to read a couple spots here, and we're going to go into chapter 6 but as well. So remember in chapter 6, verse 2, Larry read, bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ, okay? So have that in mind, and then we're going to read before this here and read into that context. So first read Galatians 5, 13 through 15.
For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another.
Okay, so notice how Paul starts in verse 13. You are called to freedom, but don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Okay, so all things are lawful, but not everything is profitable. You know, we can do certain things. Now, he's not saying, when he says that, he's not saying that sin is lawful. He's just saying that there are certain things, like as in regards to foods, or even things that me and my family do in my house that other people would have a problem with. Like, you know, I have no problem playing cards, you know, but there are some people that do not like cards because it is gambling, and they have a problem with it. Now, I'm not saying that that's right. I'm just saying that if I invite them over for supper, we're probably not going to get the cards out and play a round of poker. Okay, and so that's kind of the idea. I mean, there's other things like that that when we're, I have the freedom to do that, but don't use the freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but to serve one another. And it goes back to bearing one another's burdens. Love fulfills the law. Bearing one another's burdens fulfills the law. And they're intertwined, because that's what he says. Serve one another at the end of verse 13. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And that's what that's the root of that, of serving, is love. And the caring for the person, you're not going to serve a person if you don't love them. Okay, yeah, begrudgingly for a while, maybe. But if you don't truly love them, you're not going to serve the person. You're not going to seek their interest out. Okay, and then that's when he goes and he says, but if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. Goes back to what we talked last week about of hate or loving less. That's a destructive cancer within a body. And it is hate or loving less. You know, I mean, I love everybody, but I really don't love Brandon as much as I love everyone else. And so then that makes Brandon envy other people, and then it makes a separation between him and I. And that's cancerous. Because if you start doing that, then it's pretty soon, well, I like everybody, well, maybe I don't love Larry quite as much. You know, then it starts moving more. And if it's not taken care of. Okay, and that's what Paul is talking there. Now let's go down to verse 26 of Galatians 5, and then read verse 26 all the way through chapter 6, verse 5, please.
Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something, then he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another. For each one shall bear his own load.
Okay, so there's a couple things there. First, we're going to start off and talk about verse 26. You know, don't become boastful and challenging one another. See, when we go and we make things about me, you know, then it's not in love, and then you're seeking a reason not to like someone eventually, and then they'll say something wrong, and then it's like, oh, there's my reason there, and you're looking for a reason, and you get your reason, and then you're done, you know, then it's on. Now the hate's there. And so that's what he's talking about, the biting and devouring. Back in verse 15, don't, if you bite and devour, take care lest you be consumed by one another. See, the hatred for someone and devouring of someone doesn't just devour the person, it also devours yourself. Okay, and that's how contagious it is. Okay, because we think, well, you know, I hate that person over there. I dislike that person greatly. All it's going to do is it's going to turn around and it's going to hurt you. And that's why he's talking about that. And then he talks about, and going on in chapter 6, you know, brethren, if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, and looking to yourself, lest you be tempted. Now see, it doesn't mean that we shouldn't, you know, we need to help the person. Okay, now it doesn't just say any trespass but murder, or any trespass but idolatry, or whatever else. Any trespass. See, when we're really quick to, you know, people, and this is a political example, or politics is an example here. As soon as someone doesn't go along with the system, if they find out one little detail about someone, immediately, no matter what that person says, everything's garbage. Everything's wrong now, and that person's completely destroyed. And there's nothing sought to, hey, maybe that person made a mistake when they were 12 years old. And that is not taken into consideration. Well, all of a sudden now they're a sexist or a racist or whatever it is that destroys them because just of the one thing, and there's nothing sought to try and help the person, because that's not what the world wants to do. They want to challenge one another, and they want to be the top dog. So if they can cut that person out, then they're going to move one rung up the ladder. That's how the world is. That's not how the church is supposed to be. Yeah, if someone makes a mistake, it's not an opportunity. Well, okay, you know, I really don't like Brandon's preaching. So he makes one mistake. There's an opportunity to get him out of the preaching so that he can't do it anymore. And I'm, you know, I'm looking for that. See, what did Peter do? Remember when Peter denied Jesus three times before the rooster crowed? Jesus didn't say, Peter, you better step aside now. John's going to take over, and you just need to step aside. No, Peter asked him three times, Jesus asked him three times, Peter, do you love me? And he said, yes, Lord, I love you. And he said, tend my sheep. And he said, Peter, do you love me? And he said, yes, Lord, I love you. And he said, feed my sheep. And he said, Peter, do you love me? He said, and Peter being grieved, saying, yes, Lord, I love you. And he said, tend my lambs. See, Jesus is encouraging Peter to get back in there, even after he made the mistake. See, he's the spiritual one is restoring the one who made the mistake and helping them through that. That's what love is. That's a sacrifice, what love is. See, Jesus saw the potential that Peter had. And he wasn't just tossing it aside because Peter made the one mistake. He was building him back up because he saw what he saw his potential. He was encouraging him again. And that's what he's saying there. That's why in verse 2 he's saying, bear one another's burdens, thus fulfilling the law of Christ. And then he goes in, because then he hits it again in verse 3. He said, if anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he is deceiving himself. That's the attitude of someone who is seeking to devour, who is seeking to move one run up the ladder once they can take that person out once they made the mistake, instead of restoring them when they made the mistake and helping them out. That's the attitude of that person. And then Paul is saying, hey, examine yourself, he says. And then he eventually, the bearing one another's burdens is true, and that is good, but we have to bear our own load. Okay, so there's truth to bearing one another's burdens, but we can't just keep getting drug along by people and just sit there and not do anything. There's a reason that people help us when we make a mistake, and it's not for us just to be carried along and not do anything and not change. They're helping us so we can get back and walk ourselves and bear our own load, so that we can help them if they make a mistake. And that's what love is. It's a sacrifice of self for the benefit of the other person. Turn to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, we're going to start in the middle of a couple of verses, and we're going to back up and read the context again. James chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, please.
If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin, being convicted by the law as transgressors.
Okay. So, fulfilling the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You're doing well. We've talked about this, the law of Christ, the law, the royal law. That word for royal means the king's law. But if you show partiality, see, it doesn't use the word hate there. That word partiality actually is the only time it's used in the New Testament, and that word means to respect. Now we think, well, what's wrong with respect? James writes it in a negative way here. See, you don't have to hate someone to hate them. See, James is using a word that actually doesn't necessarily mean something bad, but in the context that he uses it in is that, hey, you're showing favoritism over someone. And let's back up to verse 1, and we'll read through verse 11, and we'll see what he's talking about here. So James chapter 2, verse 1 through 11, please.
My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who's wearing the fine clothes and say, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my footstool. Have you not made distinction among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Now listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law of transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not commit murder." Now if you do not commit adultery but commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law.
The context that James is using this in is in, obviously we just read, of showing special treatment to someone. Then that word respect isn't by itself a bad word or an evil word, but you're showing respect and favoritism to someone over another person and loving them more than that than another person. And he says that you are showing partiality or showing the respect or loving them more, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as a transgressor. See, in the context, just like Paul used it in Romans and Paul used it in Galatians, the context of fulfilling the law is not fulfilling the law of Moses, but fulfilling the royal law, which is Christ's law. And so when we use the term, like when he says in Romans 13, you love your neighbor as yourself, therefore you don't commit adultery against your neighbor, you don't murder your neighbor, you don't covet your neighbor's things. So, and that's the same context that James is using it in here. In verse 11, when he's talking about do not commit adultery and do not commit murder, he's not specifically talking about murder. He's talking about hatred. He is talking about, hey, you're not, see, there's, he's talking about hatred, but the word hatred is not used. Because that's, what does John say that murder is? In 1 John. Murder is equivalent to what? Hating. Hating someone is equivalent to murdering them. See, James is not talking about going and knifing someone or doing what, running them over with your car on purpose or anything like that. He's talking about hating them. And so he's talking about hating them, but he doesn't use the word hate. He uses the word respect one over another, or love someone more than another person, or in other words, loving the other person less than you love that other that loves another. Loving less I'm getting ahead of myself here. Let's turn to John 3, 1 John 3, before I make this point here. 1 John 3, and we kind of mentioned this, Jane just mentioned this, but 1 John chapter 3, verse 14 and 15.
We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. The one who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no
okay. Murder is equivalent to hate. Hate is equivalent to loving less. And love is just as good as not loving. And loving less is just as bad as not loving them. See, when we tie that together and we see it, and when it's not, when it's a law mindset, then it's not, law and hate, or love and hate, I mean. When it's a law mindset, then it's well, I'm not hating them. But you're not loving them either. Okay? But when we look at a spiritual mindset in the context of how the New Testament writers were working on character instead of just following a set of rules, then murder is just as like hating someone, and hating someone is just like loving them less, and showing favoritism, and being partial. Because God is not partial. Romans 2 says God is not partial. It doesn't matter who it is, what the person is, whether they're rich or poor, whether they're a slave or free man, whether it's male or female, whether a Jew or Greek, God isn't partial. The Jew will die in their sins in the law, and the Greek will die in his sins without the law, and the one who is in Christ whether Jew or Greek, will live because they're in Christ. God is not partial, and we're not supposed to be partial either. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Read verse 3 and 4, please. Okay, kind of going along with what we've been saying is that, you know, nothing, not selfish. You're not doing anything from selfishness or looking out for ourselves more than anyone else. It doesn't mean that we should just make ourselves and live in dirt and don't look at ourselves, you know, and don't care for ourselves. But we have to, or I shouldn't say we have to. We should be caring for others' interests as much as ours. Seek the interest of others is what he's saying there. And this is in context with the church here. It's not. I mean, yes, we need to seek the outside as well, but there's a limitation that we can help out those outside the body. Because if they hate our guts, there's only so much we can do. It doesn't mean we hate them. We still love them through that, but there's only so much we can do to help them grow spiritually if they don't even want anything to do with it. This is in the context of the church here, where we're helping each other grow spiritually so that we're looking out for the interests of others rather than our own interests. What little sacrifice can we do to help someone out? So in accordance with Ephesians 5 verse 2, when it's Christ is our example, let's turn over to Matthew 20. Matthew 20, Matthew 20, verse 20 through 28, please.
Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with her sons, bowing down and making a request of him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" And she said to him, "Command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit one on your right and one on your left." But Jesus answered, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink?" They said to him, "We are able." He said to them, "My cup you shall drink, but to sit on my right and on my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." And hearing this, the ten became indignant with the two brothers, but Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many."
Okay, so we start off there in that passage when the James and John's mother, which is their sons of Zebedee, which would have been the Apostle John, who wrote the epistle and the three books, and then James, who was killed in Acts chapter 12, beheaded by Herod. The brothers there came, and their mother came and requested, seeking their own interest to sit one on your right and one on your left in the kingdom. And so then the other ten were indignant against them. See, when they seek your own interest, then it not only is wrong, and you're not seeking the other's interest, but then it turns them against you because you're above us. And so Jesus calls them together, and he says, "The Gentile, the rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them. This is the attitude of the Gentiles, is that, hey, I'm sitting up here and you're down here. And then that person doesn't like the person, well, I'm down here. But then as soon as they have the opportunity to cut that person down, then they can be up in that rung of a ladder and they can be up there. And the cycle just keeps going and keeps going. And he says, it is not so among you in verse 26, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. This doesn't mean, oh, let's just see what I can do and see what I can do to get better, to get a higher recognition. That's not what it's talking about there. It's talking about a true servant's heart there. It's how can I get this here? How can I serve that person? Because he uses himself as an example in verse 27. Whoever wishes to be first among you, 27:28, shall be first among you, shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Does that mean sacrifice? Does that mean an offering, as it says in Ephesians 5, verse 2, that we are to walk in love just as Christ loved us and gave himself as an offering and sacrifice for us? Are we supposed to do the same thing? Turn to John 13. Gospel of John 13. Gospel of John 13 is a little bigger passage again here. Verse 5 through 17, please. Who wants to be the good Christian this morning and come wash my feet? See, so the misunderstanding of this verse, of this passage, okay, what Jesus is doing here is he is serving, he is helping, he is putting someone else's interests before his. And the reason that they wash the feet is that, you know, when you walk everywhere and you have sandals and stuff, that was a dirty part of your body, and that's where you washed your feet. You know, we wipe our shoes on the rug before we come inside. They were, you know, be washing their feet so it would clean their feet. Okay, and so people take this legal, and so around Resurrection Sunday, they meet the week before or whatever during that week, and then they take a turn washing each other's feet. Okay, completely missing the point of the passage. And if you want to go, I wrote an article, and it was in this paper, in the paper that was right before Resurrection, or maybe it was right after Resurrection Sunday last year, and it's on our website. And my title was Jesus did not come to Earth so you could celebrate a Holy Week. Because people, they take what Jesus did here, and like this part here, they take it and they take it literal, that, oh, I'm fulfilling this because I got a bowl and some water and I washed someone's feet. The reason that he's doing this here is that so that he is teaching them to serve one another, putting their interest above their own, putting someone else's interest above their own. And people completely miss the point of the passage when they take it literally. Completely miss it. When they take Good Friday and which isn't right anyway, and just call it Easter and all the stuff that they do before, they take it literally that they're fulfilling what God wanted them to do. Oh, I don't hate the person, so I guess I must love them. And that's wrong. Because they can sure love them less and still hate them. Okay, and that's not what Jesus set the example for, was to wash someone else's feet. I mean, that's really the reason that is because the servant is who washed the master's feet. The servant who was lower than the person washed the feet, and Jesus is saying, if I'm your teacher and I'm your Lord, you call me that, and you do that because it is right, and that's what I am. But since I am your Lord and I am your teacher and I washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. Since I am serving you and I am loving you and I'm putting your interest before mine, you ought to do the same. Equivalent to what he says in Matthew when he says, the Gentiles lorded over them, but it's not that way with you. See, when we're selfish or when we're seeking our own interest or whatever it is, it's impossible to love like Christ loved. And if we're going to love like Christ loved, it takes sacrifice. It takes sacrifice. And it takes... I won't say tolerance, but it takes patience. And that's as we talked about the fruit of the Spirit last week. When you read it like love is, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's not that there's different qualities you can have within that the fruits of the Spirit. That's not what it says. But they're really read. If you have love, you're going to have joy. And if you have joy, and love and joy, you're going to have peace. And if you have love, joy, and peace, you're going to be able to be patient. That's how you should really read them. You have to have all of them and work on all of them, but you can't just say, well, I'm doing pretty good. I'm pretty joyful. You can't be joyful and not be loving. Okay, it starts with putting someone else's interest first. And so in order to be joyful, in order to have peace, in order to be kind, and be patient, have self-control. I kind of mix them up there. But in order to have those things, you first have to love. And then loving is putting someone else's interest before them, even if it's hard. Even if it's hard. Now, I'm not saying this to bind all of us with a law. This is the character that we have to work on. If we want to follow Christ's example, this is the character we got to work on. Is to put others' interests before ourselves. Anybody have any comments on that? Okay, well, we'll stop there this week. Thanks.